you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 14. Context of chapter 14 is Jesus is very soon to depart. Within just a few hours, he's going to be on the cross. And the disciples didn't know this. This was a surprise to them. They realized by coming back to Jerusalem, which was 6 months after the Feast of Tabernacles, where it got so scary that even the disciples realized that they could easily be killed. There were too many really powerful people that hated Jesus' guts. And now here they are in Jerusalem, as they should be, but they do not know what's about to happen. Now, Jesus, of course, does know. Judas is already determined. He's already been paid off, and he's already right now collecting the troops that are going to come and take Jesus by force. But Jesus is comforting his disciples. He's washed their feet and showed them his love, and he's also talking to them. He told them about heaven. He's told them what to expect. He's telling them about his future glory. And now he's going to tell them something about the Holy Spirit of God. And this is brand new information. This is information that has never been revealed to mankind before. This is brand new in terms of what God has always determined to do. You have to see that he has just made a very strong claim in the last two verses that we saw last week. This is John 14, verses 12 to 14. Verily I say to you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, and that you may ask anything in my name, I will do it. What do you say after that? That is so strong. It's the idea that you can ask anything in my name, and I will do it, and that you will do greater works in this world than I did. I'm leaving, and you're going to do greater works, and you will ask anything in my name, and I will do it for you. That's what Jesus said. It's a promise. Now, I want to touch it just one more time, just because it's the lip here of the new context of this whole section that we're going to look at today. But prayer in his name does not mean saying Jesus' name at the end of a prayer. I have to be really, really clear in my own mind with that, and I want to be very clear with you. You cannot pray as you please, according to your own wickedness, and then use Jesus' name like magic words. Jesus is not compelling himself to do as you please. But what it means to pray in Jesus' name is to pray in everything that Jesus is, who Jesus is, to pray in that, to approach God with Jesus as your gift, and to ask anything is to glorify God, not in any way to lessen God. And God will do it. Prayer is the power of the church. It is something to be used to ask enormous things of God. And a godly person asks huge things of God. But you ask according to what Jesus would do, according to Jesus' person, according to what he is. Jesus is humble. Jesus' own prayer was not answered so that your prayer would be answered. He said, remove this cup from me, Lord, if you're willing. But even so, it's your will and not mine. So we cannot pray any less than that. You pray within God's will, and you pray within God's person, the person of Jesus Christ. And if you change God's mind, then God isn't God. Your mind is often changed in prayer. But you don't change God. You don't convince God to do the right thing when you're praying. What he's doing is he's involving us so that when we pray, God's power is coming to us because we're looking in God's very face. We're looking at the person of Jesus Christ accepted by God, and that changes things. And we have great power. So Jesus has just promised that you will do greater things than I, and that anything at all that you pray for, I will do. And what that means is that you must have power to do that. If you're going to pray in such a way that Jesus will answer you yes, and his promises are yes and amen, then you must have power to do that. Otherwise, you're just the same sinful person that you were when you came to Jesus. So if you are going to be involved in Jesus' work and do greater things and ask for anything and God will give it to you, then you must have power. And so what he's going to do now is he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit of God, God the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who is going to surprise the world and not just come and work in this world, which he always had, but he's going to actually come and reside in believers in such a way to empower them to do the things that you could never do and to pray as you should never be able to pray and to have power with God as a prince. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And Jesus is saying, do you need comfort? You're going to get comfort. I'm going to send the Comforter. And that is what he's known, in the King James Bible at least, as the Comforter. And we'll look at this. So I'm only going to preach three verses today. We're looking in chapter 14, and we're going to look from verses 15 through 18. Four verses. I can't count. Verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Again, comfort. This is comfort. That Jesus is going away, but the Holy Spirit is going to come and replace him in some small way. Not forever. He will be with you forever. There will never be a day, if you are a child of God, there will never be a day for all of eternity that the Holy Spirit of God does not dwell in your heart. For always and always and always and always, he will always dwell in your heart. Because can you imagine me in front of holy God? I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know how to act. I would be as inappropriate as always. But the Holy Spirit in me will allow me to dwell in heaven and love it. The Holy Spirit in me will allow me to not pollute heaven by being there. The Holy Spirit of God will make me know the things that were freely given to us from God. That's what we read today. That's what the Holy Spirit does. God has given you things that are already there, that are already a gift, and you don't know what they are, don't even know that you were given them. And the Holy Spirit allows you to know just what God has been for you, what he's done for you, and what he will do for you forever and ever and ever. So it's an empowerment. It's an empowerment, and that an empowerment makes it very comforting. So do you see, if I'm going to pray, then I need someone that knows me. I need someone who knows my heart perfectly, but I also need someone that knows God's heart perfectly. If I'm going to pray in God's will, then I must know God's will. And I can't just say, sorry, I don't know much, but I'll pray the best I can and you do whatever you want with it. That's not prayer. When you're praying, you know what you're praying for, you know to whom you're praying, and you know who you are that's praying. And what is happening is that God himself is required to do all of that, because prayer is a miracle. We just don't know it. We don't know what it is. Sometimes we don't pray because we don't think that anything's going to happen. We don't pray because we don't believe that we will be accepted. We think other people should pray for us when we're in trouble. But in terms of our prayers are you know, God keep us safe in the road to Walmart. And we pray piddly because we don't know what prayer is, because the Holy Spirit, who is here to let us know what God has done for us, we have essentially pulled back and not taken that wealth that God has given us access to. So if I need someone who knows me and I need someone who knows God, only the Holy Spirit can do this. I'm going to pull two very strong passages first to kind of give us a footing, and then I'm going to launch into the person of the Holy Spirit. I giggled when I thought that Chris was like, I'm glad you're here today. I was almost sure that you'd be gone, okay? Because Chris is like, preach on the Holy Spirit, preach on the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, I preach through the Bible. I just go to whatever's next. And so I was like, God, let Chris come to church. I prayed for you. So let me hit two things of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives in terms of who he is. This is from 1 Corinthians 2. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. We read this today. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither it's entered into the heart of man, those things that God has prepared for him. But God has revealed them to us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? So even the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So if you're going to pray after Jesus' will, if you're going to pray according to Jesus' person, if you are going to use that name as entry before God Almighty, then you must know God's heart. And the only way you can do that is the Spirit of God that's in you as a believer is praying in you as you pray. And that is your Jesus is your acceptance, but the Holy Spirit is the means by which you can communicate to God, whom you don't even know what that means. And Romans 8, this is 27, he that searches the heart knoweth the mind of the Spirit, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So even when you pray lousily, when you pray silly things, when you do not use the wealth that you have, when you're sitting there with a gold bar playing with it as a doorstop, and you don't know what God has done for you, and you don't recognize how awesome that he's actually been to you, the Holy Spirit in you will pray even when you can't pray. And when you come to the crisis moment, when you come to the thing where you do not have the strength, you don't have the strength of character, you don't have the strength of integrity, you are not qualified to pray for the things that you need to pray for, the Holy Spirit is praying as he is through you, because he knows you and he knows God. That's amazing. There are five, this is called the Paraclete passages. Paraclete is the word for comforter here, that he will send you another comforter. So this is the word for Holy Spirit that John uses here. There are five, and this is the first one. We're going to see one next week as well. So this is starting in verse 16 and 17, speaks of the Paraclete. In verse 26, we're going to look at it. Then we have chapters 15 and 16, we'll also be talking. You have to realize this is one large passage. It doesn't stop at chapters. This is Jesus speaking, and as he's speaking, he's developing his ideas. He's talking about things that are brand new, things that no one has known before, things that they were never taught in Sabbath school. They never knew, because God had never revealed it to them until now. I think it's amazing. At the beginning, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is verse 15. He doesn't show the Holy Spirit to the world. He doesn't give the Holy Spirit to everyone. The Holy Spirit of God is God, and God does not go into dirty places. God's eyes are too clean even to look upon sin, which meant that it required Jesus dying for me before I could ever have the Holy Spirit to enter me. The Holy Spirit is clean as clean. When you're at a Christian funeral and they close the coffin while everyone is still seated, and they take the coffin out, you're to think, there goes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Where could God live? My teenagers, I asked a question the other day, just a simple question to get a quick goodie point. And I said, where's the dwelling place of God? And 45 kids said church. And I said, do you think God lives in church? They did. They didn't know. They don't know straight up about who God is, and they think he lives in church. I'm like, I'm sorry, this is not good enough for God. As nice as this is as nice as 1914 could give you, and God wouldn't live here, but he would live in you. Imagine that. That makes you want to be clean. To know that God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you makes you want to be clean. And so he doesn't give it to the world. He doesn't give it to everybody. Everybody, all dogs don't go to heaven. The Holy Spirit lives in those who've turned to Christ as their refuge because they recognize that God is offended with them and that if they do not repent and convert, they will forever be away from God in their sufferings. And Jesus has offered himself to be your Savior. To go to Jesus means all of your sins have been taken away and you are clean enough for God himself to dwell in. Now that's amazing. God did dwell in a tent. He did dwell in a tent. For 1,000 years, he dwelled in a tent. But I tell you, it was a $1 billion tent. You want to make that tent today? It'll cost you $1 billion. A tent, 2 rooms. Okay? Chris has a better tent than that. But I tell you, not a more expensive tent, because God himself needed to dwell there. It needed to be good enough for God. And yes, it had a dirt floor, but I tell you, the rest was pretty impressive. Are you that tent that he dwells in? Yes. By faith in Christ, God takes residence in his Holy Spirit in you. So if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the first passage here. When he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he asks it with a if. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now that really makes me shudder. Because then I have to say, okay, well, is if right with me? Is it true of me? If I love God, do I keep his commandments? Now, when you look through the book of John is usually where you start when you're first. It's normally the first book that a pastor in a new church will preach. It's almost always the first book. It's almost always the first book that you tell someone who's come to the Lord to read. Where do I read? Almost always point them to John. Why? Because it's comprehensive. It takes the person of Christ and moves through all of this. When you support most of the theological treatises of the Bible, you have to pull John to show that God has meaning this thing. So this is the first time in the book of John that he ever mentions that you love Jesus. First time. It has told him many times that Jesus loves you. At the beginning of 13, where he starts washing his feet, he said he demonstrates his love for his own. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end, it said. So Jesus loves you. That was never in doubt. And the idea, though, and you were commanded to love each other, right? That was last chapter. You were commanded to love each other. That was a command of Christ. But this is the first time that you ever have thought about the concept that you're loving Jesus, that your love for Jesus does something. And everywhere John writes, he ties the idea of obedience to Jesus's commands, those things that came out of his mouth, as whether you love him or not. This is 1 John, which is his letters. This is where I have to go. 1 John 5, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. So he defines it. You want a definition of love? Definition of love for God is you keep his commandments. That's love. That's what love is. There is nothing else but love. If you love him, things will come out of your heart and do things for God. And you do things by God by living like God lived. This is 1 John 2. And hereby we do know that we know him. How do you know that you know God? If you keep his commandments. He has said, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar and the truth's not in him. But he who keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Do you even worry that you're not a Christian at all? Then you say, well, am I living according to the standard that Jesus has set? The things that And my question to myself, when I wrote down my next question, it was, well, what are the commandments of Christ? So if I'm to keep them, then what are they? Okay? If my obedience is tied to my saving faith, if my saving faith and my obedience are linked, then how do I know that I love God? John always went to the idea that it's based upon, are you doing what Jesus said? Okay. Now, Jesus, I had to give this. I preach to myself way as much as I preach to you, just telling you, okay? I had to pull this. This is from Luke 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? You know, that's Jesus that said that. So, do you love me? Then keep my commandments. This is essentially the other way. Why would you call me Lord? Meaning that you are submitting yourself to my authority, but yet what I say doesn't have anything to do with you. That you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. This is Hebrews 5. And being made perfect, Christ, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Your obedience and your salvation are the same. They're the same. And a saved person is an obeying person. Am I obeying properly? No, I'm lousy at obedience. I'm really bad at it. And I'm always, always mumbling. Even when I want to do right, I do wrong. And I don't always want to do right all the time. Okay, but even when I try to do right, I bumble. But the idea is that I want to obey. I want to be holy. There is a desire in my heart because I'm new. I'm a new creature. This is 1 Peter 1. Elect, talking about people, the saints, that God has chosen them, elect to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit is making you holy, unto obedience. That's what you were elect for. You were elect unto obedience. That's what he did when he called you, that you might be his, that you might be a mark of yours, that's what it means. So what are these commandments? They're everything that Jesus revealed about the Father, all of it. It's that Jesus is saying, I'm a testimony of the Father. I'm how you know what the Father is. Yes, you can look at the entire Old Testament law. You can look at the law of Moses and see his character. You can look at what he said through the prophets. But I am the way that you're seeing who God is. This is 2 John verse 6. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. Again, that's John again. And this is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Everything that Jesus is that he said, your life ties with that. You can't be out of tune with that. Your life must resound harmoniously with what Jesus said. So, and I tell you, you stick out like a sore thumb when you don't. And I'm sorry, even to unbelievers. Even unbelievers can see that discontinuity. That you're not acting like Jesus, but you're saying a lot of stuff. Okay? You've got your finger in my face acting like that I'm bad and you're good, but you're not acting like the way Jesus would have acted. My favorite pastor is Robert Murray McShane. He died at 29, and he changed Scotland. He was put in a little church in the middle of nowhere, and within a few years, there were 4,000 members of that church. Because he preached like no one else preached, but yet he was the weakest guy in town. And I've told you about him before. He's the guy that nobody got saved, nobody got saved, nobody got saved. He got sick for 2 weeks, was in bed for every day, and 40 people got saved while the substitute came in. And he realized that every time he was sick, God would save souls. And he would save souls through morons, like people who really was never normally used of God. They would come in and weakness and preach badly, and people would just come to the altar and receive the Lord. And he knew that it was his weakness that God was doing it. When he died, somebody came and looked at his church. This was just, I found it in a diary somewhere. And the janitor let him in the church. He knocked on the door and the janitor was cleaning, and he said, I've always heard about Robert McShane, and I've never been to your city. Could I look at your church? And the janitor was like, fine, I'm working here. Yeah, you can. So he comes up and he walks and he stands behind the pulpit and he looks like this and he says, so this is Robert McShane's church. And the janitor from the back of the room said, now weep for the people. You want to stand behind that desk? You weep. That's what he did. He wept for us, and it meant everything, because that's what faith does. Faith is like Jesus. You are not blessed because you're smart. You're not blessed because you're strong. You're not blessed because you're rich. You're blessed when you're like Jesus. And when you're like Jesus and you pray anything at all, God will say yes. Anything at all, he will say yes. And you will do greater things in your weakness than God, than Jesus Christ on earth did. And so he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter. This is verse 16. That he may abide with you forever. Now Jesus has just said, I'm leaving. You didn't think I was going to go, but I'm going to leave. But I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come back. And he's already said, I'm coming to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I'm going to come back and receive you to where I am. So he's already promised to come back. But he's going to be gone, and he's going to be gone a long time. And there's going to be mourning. And that's when the friends of the bridegroom will fast. You will fast when he's gone. You'll fast when the whole world feels like it's always in winter. When Jesus is not here. It's always winter and never Christmas. That's what it means. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but that's actually what it means. It means Jesus is not here. And you're like, why isn't he here? There's this desire. Paul said, I know that I need to be alive because I know that I'm blessing you through my ministry. But oh, I'd so much rather just go and be with the Lord. So I'm actually of two minds. It's so much better for me if I were just with God because I miss him. But my goodness, the sun is coming through these windows. There is great grace in this day. But oh, once you know him, you want him. You want to leave to be with him. And he will return one day. And there will be people still alive, caught up together with him in the clouds. Hallelujah. That will be amazing. But not before the rest of us come to meet. And so he said, he will come and abide with you forever. That you feel like I'm abandoning you. And I can imagine that would be what you would feel. But I'm not. Because I'm going to send another counselor. So I broke that verse into three parts. Okay, so I'm going to read it once more. And I will pray the Father and gave you and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. So the first thing I see is another. Now there's two in Greek, there's two anothers. This is first grade Greek, so this is why I know this. That you can have another of the same kind, or you can have another of a different type. Okay? Do you want another cookie, or do you want another dinner? All right, that's what I'm talking about. So Jesus said, I'm going to send you another cookie. It's just going to be just like me. Do you want to replace Jesus Christ? There's only one person in the universe that could replace Jesus Christ, and that is the Holy Spirit of God, which will point all things back to Jesus all the time. To where you will love Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's exactly like Jesus. So first thing I wrote is he will teach. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, to bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. That's next week's passage. He'll teach you. He'll strengthen you. This is Ephesians 3. That he would grant you according to the riches of the glory to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man. That the Holy Spirit would strengthen you to where you're not wobbly anymore. You're not like jello. You've got a backbone and you can do hard things and you can press on and be used in this world. He will intercede. This is what God does. God teaches and strengthens and intercedes. This is what Jesus did. And we're asking he will send another one like himself. This is Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our infirmities because we don't know what we should pray for. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When you go to God, God knows what you mean. I don't know, but I would bet probably my car keys. That everybody in this room has prayed before. It's not like, oh, I know exactly what I'm going to pray for and I'm so organized. No, there's times that you're at the end of yourself and there's nothing for you except just to pour your heart out to God. And when you do, you just go, And God knows exactly what you need because it's the Holy Spirit doing that. The second thing I wrote down from this verse is that the King James called it the Comforter. Now, this is the word paraclete again. Paraclete just means to come alongside. That's all paraclete was. You see it like a paralegal or a para somewhere, Paralympics, where everything is to the side of something else. So it's other modern Bibles will say advocate, someone who is there standing beside you like you're in court, and the Holy Spirit is there advocating for you, standing with you while you are on trial. All right, standing with you in front of God, standing with you as you are in your weakness. That's an advocate. Or a counselor. He's a counselor. That's what do you say about the Holy Spirit? What do you say as a name? The Holy Spirit is what you need. So you need wisdom. You need a counselor. You need power. You need a strengthener. You need someone to speak for you. That's your advocate. He's your comforter. That's how King James used it. You just have to say, we have to use a word. What is it going to be? Now, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit, what the Bible says the Holy Spirit is, because I believe it's way misunderstood. The Holy Spirit is a person. According to the Bible, he is a person. Now, it's very interesting that the Greek word for spirit is neuter, which means it's not masculine or feminine. There's three in Greek, and it's neuter. But you don't say it. Every single instance of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is referred to as he. This is God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He works. So this is not impersonal. This is not may the force be with you. This is not what the poor Jehovah Witnesses think of the Holy Spirit as some kind of an impersonal force of good. It's the force of good. It's the force of love. It's the force of whatever fairy tale you want to think about. No, this is God himself living in his people. This is God himself working in this world. It was God himself that hovered as a spirit above the waters. And it was God himself that created the universe. And I think it's amazing that I can pull from the Bible in multitude of places. And God the Father created the universe. Christ the Son created the universe. And God the Holy Spirit created the universe. All is said with the same power and the same. Nobody's saying that it fights. That doesn't fight. This is God, the person of the Holy Spirit. So I wrote, I'm going to go fast. I don't know. Melissa likes this time where I pull into high gear and I just go with my bullets. So first one I wrote was, he can be grieved. This is Ephesians 4. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. He has a will, 1 Corinthians 12. But all these work the one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. He's giving you something based on his own will for you. He can teach. The Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. This is God that we're talking about. It's not a force. This is not like gravity or something like magnetism. This is God himself working in real time in his people who've come to faith in Jesus Christ by being right with God Almighty. That's what the Holy Spirit is the one that's helping you. If the Bryan version was ever put out, I would say he's my helper. He's the one who helps me do whatever God needs me to be. That's what the Holy Spirit does, is he assists me to be adequate to that task, whatever that task he is. He can testify. When the comforters come, whom I will send from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. That means you always know what God thinks of it, because the Holy Spirit is letting you know God's thoughts. That's what the testimony means. I know what God wants as the Holy Spirit is working in my life. That's why that I think this is abused. Because some people think, I don't need anything. I don't need the Word of God. I don't need anything. I can just feel things and God's Spirit told me this and that. God's Spirit talks through the Scriptures. That's how it does. On your knees. You want to know God's mind? You get on your knees and you read your Bible until you know what God wants. You are not an arrogant wacko who wants to do anything he pleases and blames God for your craziness. If you want to be godly, you adjust yourself to God's character. And you do it here and nowhere else. That's where you meet God. That's where you're corrected. That's where you are right. Because anybody can think they're being empowered by God. Jesus said, these people are going to think they did God a favor by killing you, do not realize. Anybody can be deceived in thinking that hooky pooky comes from the sky and makes me do things. If you want God's power, you humble yourself under God's word. And God will show you what he wants and what his will is for you. I promise. He can lead you. This is Matthew 4. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And the Bible itself says that he is God Almighty. 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The Lord means God Almighty. That's what the Lord means. God's name is the Lord, and he is that Spirit. So although Jesus' departure was immediate, the Spirit will come and never leave. Wow. One verse, that was one verse. Next verse, 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it doesn't see him and doesn't know him, but you know him, for he shall be in you. Do you not realize that the world didn't recognize Jesus? And the world doesn't recognize the Holy Spirit of God. Doesn't. Can't. There's nothing in it. There's nothing that can do it. But you know it. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard. But he shares it with you through his Spirit. You know it because he's in you. You realize that he is in you. And this is from the Old Testament. Ezekiel says, I'll put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Romans 8, if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then he that raised Jesus will also raise you. That God is dwelling in you, that's amazing. Now let me pull a very strong one. This is again from 1 John. John is moved by this. This is the theology that changed John's life. And this is what it says in 1 John 3. He that keepeth his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. Thereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he gave us. So you are not, God doesn't just dwell in you. It's bigger than that. You dwell in God. And he dwells in you. You are hidden with Christ in God. And you don't even know, none of us know what that means. There is a mystery bigger than the universe there. That there is a unity and a communion. When we commune with God during the Lord's Supper, we commune with him. We have fellowship with him and we have fellowship with each other. We are brought together because we're united with Christ. Together. And then it says, I will not leave you comfortless, but I'll come to you. I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come back, and I'll take you where I am, that where I am you may be also. Let me end with a benediction. There's too many benedictions on the Holy Spirit for me not to give you one. This is God's grace to you, church. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen.